Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all, and good morning to those of you who are watching online, and also a big good morning to those of you who are in our overflow spaces. So those of you who turned up to our Buerdy site this morning but couldn't get through the doors of the auditorium. So if you weren't here by the end of song two this morning, you missed out on a seat. That's going to make you rush a little more next week, isn't it? So those of you who are in our overflow sections, we want to say we love you. We're glad you're here. We trust you still feel like very much a sense of community and being home this morning. We trust that this message is a blessing for you out there as well for the rest of us. It's good to be together in God's house. Hey, I wonder if you've ever been presented with a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you saw this wonderful image on the front of the box, and you thought to yourself, that looks great, that looks spectacular, I'd like to have a crack at that. And so what you do is you open up the box and you empty the contents out on the dining room table, and you begin. And where do most of us begin? With the side pieces, don't we? And the corner pieces, because we can formulate somewhat of a border that way. And once you've got your border all set out, you then look for a splash of colour or some activity within the body of that image, because it's a lot easier to build off that and towards the sides and the corners as well. So you do that, but then your progress starts to slow down somewhat, doesn't it? Particularly when you come across these large expanses of blue sky or blue ocean and green grass, because there's only a certain amount of shades of blue and green in there. And then just when you thought you had this puzzle nailed, it comes to a standstill and you're absolutely frustrated. The temptation is actually to walk away from it because you give up. It's just too hard. I wonder if you've ever given up on something where you've started something with great intentions and great gusto, and halfway in, you actually bailed out and walked away. That might not be a puzzle for you. Maybe for you it was a book, a 15-chapter book, and you got to chapter 7 or 8 and you just about had enough. You reckon the author had said everything they needed to say by then, and you walk away and you go and start another book. Or perhaps it's a renovation out the back, that pergola or that decking that, say, you started off again with all good intentions, and then I see a few people nodding some heads as I look around here right now, and a bit of this going on. Yes, you've left that unfinished, haven't you? That decking out the back that you should be staining, the roof that should be going over the top of it as well. A lot of people start things like that and then walk away because it gets too tough. Or what about the gym membership? How many of you have done this? Come on. Yes, hello, yeah. 12-month gym membership. This is the year I'm going to get fit. This is the year I'm going to be able to last a 5K run around the block. This is it. And you get about 3 or 4 months in and you realize that every gym visit's costing you about $50 a visit. Why? Because you're only going once a month and you're doing your money in. And it's wasting. A gym membership is wasting away. Things that you started with absolute good intentions. Now, here's the thing. When we walk away from those sorts of things, our intention generally is to get back to it at some stage. We will complete it. We'll get back and finish it at some stage. But my experience is the longer you remain away from something, the less likely it is you'll actually return and finish it. Why? Because other things present themselves and distractions set in. You busy yourself up with the other endeavors in your life. And before long, all of that potential that we had identified earlier sits there unfulfilled and unresolved. And the puzzle just sits there like that. And we never get to finish it. You know what? This is the sort of neglect and unfulfilled potential that the prophet Haggai was called by God to address the Jewish people with. It was a neglect of the temple. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was burned to the ground in 586 BC. And with that, it signaled the final exile of the people back to Babylon. And in Babylon, they would actually exist and live there for the best part of half a century in this foreign country. And in 538 BC, King Cyrus issued a decree permitting the Jewish community to come back and live in their homeland. So you can only imagine the excitement they must have experienced, that they must have been going through as they tripped back to their homeland. But this passionate anticipation would soon turn to discouragement. Why? Because Jerusalem was not as they remembered it. It was old news that the streets were overgrown with weeds and the temple of all places was nothing like its former glory. It was actually a pile of charred stones. And so they were really discouraged. With that initial reaction, they began to rebuild that temple and get to work. So there was enthusiasm. They cleared the rubble. They laid the foundations. They even started to begin bring their daily sacrifices to the Lord. And they began to work on that temple once more so Jerusalem might become as they'd remembered it, or at least be like the stories they'd heard about it, particularly for those that had been born in exile, they'd never been there before. But before long, they forgot their purpose. It wasn't long before they downed tools. They lost their priorities and opposition sort of set in and had their way, and apathy brought things to a standstill. And just like a half-finished jigsaw puzzle, the temple in Jerusalem was left untouched, not for 15 months, but for 15 years, just sat there unfinished, demolished. Yet the people, here's the irony, the people would still come and worship at the temple amidst the debris of an unfinished building. And so God sends Haggai to shake the people out of their spiritual apathy and remind them of their spiritual responsibilities to build God's house. So we pick it up here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in the purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with their own house. See, the Jerusalem community here were neglecting what should have been a basic identifying mark of any worshipping or religious community, the temple. See, the temple and Mount Zion, where the temple actually sat, represented God's dwelling on earth. And its initial destruction by King Nebuchadnezzar amounted to blasphemy. And the only way to rectify that was to rebuild this temple. And so the temple was this focal point of Judah's relationship with God, but still it sat in ruins. Yet they did in this time feather their own nests. They looked after themselves. They built houses for themselves and provided for their own comfort. And so it's in this context that the prophet Haggai appears in 520 BC, and he's exhorting the lethargic Jews back to work. That's why God commissioned him, to exhort them back to his work. Haggai speaks up. He calls the people back to the temple and to God's values. And he says to them, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? In other words, he's saying, God's asking, how on earth can you live the way you are living in comfort and with pleasure, chasing after all the materialism of this world, yet my house can sit there before your very own eyes, sit there demolished? There's something not right here. So apathy had set in, and in fairness, I would imagine some fear had set in too, because if you look at the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 4 deals with some of this context as well. And in Ezra 4, it indicates that the returning exiles faced some opposition from Samaritans and others who were living in the land, making it hard. They were hindering the reconstruction of this temple. And so instead of facing off with the opposition and facing off with those fears, they took the easy road out and literally ran for the hills and put down tools. And the people were more concerned from that point on in looking after themselves as a priority, more concerned with themselves than doing God's will. As a result, God's mission was affected and the people themselves suffered. And Haggai was calling them to action. In verse 8, he says to them, go up to the mountains, bring down the timber. Don't bring down the timber and build your own homes. Bring down the timber and build my home. All of you. Not just a select few, not just the governor, not just the high priest, not just a couple of leaders and a couple of friends, but he called the whole community to action here, that we would work together. And there's so much to learn here from this narrative in the context of our church life here at Crossway, our community here at Crossway, and the collective call that God has on our lives, and even the individual call that he has on our lives. See, we're all called to participate in the mission that God has put before us. You know, we have a mission here at Crossway, and Pastor Dale would always, in February, as we launch our year, remind us of that mission. A little mental exercise right now, do you know what our mission as a church is. Now, it's not a fancy mission. It's not like a creative mission that we've sort of concocted so it sounds different to the church around the corner and it's all flowery phrases and things. No. It's a very, very basic mission because it's a biblical mandated mission. It comes straight from the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Do you know what it is? Here it is here. Did you get it? Our mission is to love God, love people, and be disciples that multiply. It's that simple. That is our mission. And it's a mission that God calls us all to be involved in. And we've got a value. One of our key values very much attached to that mission is that everyone gets to play. The mission of God is in the hands of ordinary people. In other words, that mission there, loving God, loving people, disciples that multiply, is in your hands. It's in our hands. We get to partner with God in his redemptive mission. That is good news. That is an absolute privilege. But exile can be a stumbling block to our participation in God's mission. It's certainly a stumbling block to his restorative work. See, exile is inconvenient. Exile is downright uncomfortable. And in many ways, the year 2020 was an exile of sorts, wasn't it? Sure, it wasn't not a biblical exile, but let's call it a COVID exile. Because that's what it was. And when I say COVID exile, I acknowledge that around the nations right now, there are so many other nations still right in the midst of a COVID exile, where they're finding it very hard to manage this disease and it's getting out of control and there are still so many deaths. We are so fortunate in Australia, aren't we, that we brought this thing under control and we can live with a fair bit of safety right now and our freedoms are back and whatnot. But last year, that wasn't the case, was it? Many of us were living in fear. What was going to happen? Separated from loved ones, couldn't visit loved ones, certainly not if they lived interstate or internationally, even now internationally. Very hard to visit loved ones. No hugs and handshakes, that was tough for those of you who are touchy-feely people. And still, that's a bit of a, do I or don't I, and should I or shouldn't I? It's hard, isn't it? And our freedoms were taken from us in so many ways, in shapes and form, and we were disconnected. We were disconnected from our workplaces. We were disconnected from each other. We were disconnected from our own families. I couldn't even go and visit mum and dad at times. We were disconnected from our church family too, weren't we? It was a tough year in so many ways, particularly in the midst of that second lockdown that seemed to go on for on and on and on forever. There was this constant frustration. How long is this going to last? And we yearned to return to a form of normality. But having said that, COVID exile also had a bit of an upside in our context here in Australia. The upside was this, that it gave us a chance to rest. It gave us a chance to take stock of our lives. It gave us a chance to listen to what God might be saying to us personally and what God might be saying to us as a church. What lessons can we take during this particular time? We got to meet our neighbours for the first time. How many of you met your neighbours for the first time? When I say met them, really met them. You got to talk to them. You got to learn their names. You got to learn the names of their dogs and their kids and all those sorts of things. It was great in that sense. Busyness was reduced. Distractions were minimised. And so some even saw COVID exile as a bit of a gift. A time where we could realign our lives. It'll put things in their rightful places and then ready ourselves for an eventual return post-COVID. And there was a tension there, wasn't there? Do I want to return to how things were? Because I actually like some of this slower pace. I like working from home. I love the extra quality time I had with my immediate family, getting to know my neighbours, all those good things. So there was that tension. Do I really want to go back? And so when we came out of COVID exile, albeit with still some limited restrictions, there was this wrestle, wasn't there, as we got pulled back, and you're getting pulled back into it now, you know it, you get pulled back into busyness, don't you? You get pulled back into this hectic lifestyle. Just look at the roads right now, that's symbolic of the hectic lifestyle we're a part of. The cars are back out in the roads. It is hectic again, and we're getting pulled right back into that, and with that we potentially miss what God is calling us to in this new season that we're in, 2021. To pick up our tools and to get to work for his kingdom's sake and to play our part in the mission. And if apathy or lethargy has set in somehow over the last 12 months, then to shake that right off. See, Haggai was speaking to a community here of people that needed to shake off apathy, to shake off their lethargy. For the best part of half a century, they lived in exile, but exile was now comfortable for them. They were used to living in Babylon. This is what they'd grown accustomed to. As a matter of fact, many, many people, that's all they knew. Born in exile, they'd only heard the stories. This was home for them. Why would I want to leave? So there was financial security for so many people. And for some, there was this reluctance to even return to Jerusalem. Why would I face the dangers of rebuilding a temple? So there was this lack of enthusiasm for God's work. And for those who do return, it appears that in time they return on their terms, not God's. And Haggai's got a warning for them. He says here in verse 10 and 11, "Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." You see, there is a price to pay for the people if they hold out on God. You can't expect the blessings to occur in your life if you're going to hold out on God. And hey, I mean, we'll pay a price. We pay a price too if we don't heed the advice of the prophet here. If life becomes all about me, 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 with a disregard to God, then there'll be consequences. We can't expect the blessings to pour into our lives. And we get consumed with ourselves and that chase after those material things. And what happens is our spiritual lives dry up. That's the downside. Those material items, they start to consume us rather than God himself consuming us. And we start chasing things, and the chase consumes us as well. And that chase for things that the world says will bring you happiness, yet we know that they don't bring you ultimate happiness because you always want more. You're never satisfied. And we get so busy doing so that we have no time for God's work. And Haggai calls them out on it here. Basically, he's calling it greed. Greed will get a hold of you. Have a look what he says in verse 6. "You have planted much, but hey, you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." It's not wrong to earn a wage. It's not wrong to live in a home, and not wrong to eat good food and put on nice clothing. None of that's wrong. But as soon as the chase for those things becomes excessive and drives you away from God's work and prevents you from doing God's work and serving him, then we've been caught in the devil's trap. It's got us exactly where he wants us. Haggai knew that the Jerusalem community had got it wrong. He saw people comfortable in their own homes while the temple lay in waste. Yet they still weren't satisfied. They still didn't have enough. There's the irony. The more they were acquiring, the more they wanted. So they kept chasing and chasing and chasing after more material wealth and more comfort, again, while God's work lay null and void. This chase for wealth and comfort distracted the people from God's calling on their lives, and it'll do the same to us. Building for themselves instead of building for God, and his house sits unfinished. And that begs the question, why is God, through Haggai, placing so much emphasis on the temple itself? Isn't it more important that our hearts are in tune with God rather than having fancy places of worship? Absolutely it is. No doubt about that. However, the failure of the people to rebuild the temple was more than just about the reconstruction of a building. You see, the condition of the temple was directly related and linked to the condition of the spiritual lives of the people. So a rebuilding of the temple would then indicate that they had turned from their selfish ways and back to God. They turned their hearts back to God. So the temple was very much symbolic of where the people were at that time. So God's more interested, sure, interested in having that building, that temple erected and rebuilt. Why? Because he was more interested in building up a spiritual people, a spiritual life. And this is where Satan can attack us. Do you reckon Satan wanted that temple built? Not in your life. No way. He knew that the temple was a measure of the people's devotion to God. And the evil one, he had people exactly where he wanted them, safely tucked up in their panel houses, looking after their own interests, serving their own interests, getting comfortable, earning more money, and in so doing, slowing up God's work. Comfort, apathy, greed, busyness, they are his tools to slow down God's work and render us ineffective in multiplying disciples. Because why? Because we haven't got the heart nor the time to do so. Haggai's message was quite simple here. Build God's house, every one of us, get involved and build God's house. And he reminds them of their spiritual priorities here, that they were God's kingdom on earth, that they were God's appointed representatives here on earth. And we were reminded of that last year, weren't we? That we are the church wherever we're at, scattered, we are still the church. No building or location defines us. We actually don't have to be here this morning to be the church. We are the church wherever we're at, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, schools, universities, sporting clubs, wherever it might be. We are the church as God's appointed representatives in those contexts. And that's very special that we get to partner with him in all of that. And he showed us last year, didn't he? That his restorative work continues in our hearts and in the hearts of those that we reach out to as we intentionally connect with him and his calling on our lives. And so whilst not physically present together last year, there was a sense that God was still moving in and through and around us, finding a way to touch people's lives and transform them and draw them to himself. God still found a way. Exile or no COVID exile, he was going to find a way. And we saw it, didn't we? We saw it on the doorsteps of the homes of those we were delivering hampers to the needy families of our community. We saw it in the homes where people were baptized in inflatable tubs as baptistries. We heard the stories of people coming to faith as they were tuning into our online streaming. We heard incredible stories of people taking up the role of pastoring their street and connecting with neighbors in ways they'd never connected before, and hearing great stories of outcomes and reading the Bible with someone in their neighborhood and praying with someone, inviting them over when they could to watch the service together and seeing a life change. It was amazing, the stories we were hearing. And the temptation this year in 2021, as restrictions are lifted, we return to that sort of sense of normality, the temptation is to just go back to how things were. To sort of ease back into the busyness and the hecticness of our lifestyle, where busyness takes over, we stop pastoring our street because we haven't got time to do that anymore, and we start chasing after those things that we can chase because the shops are back open again, so let's get out there and acquire the things that we want to acquire, and stop looking for ways to creatively connect with people. And we haven't come back on site here, and this is a good thing what we're doing this morning together. Because we get to sing, we get to celebrate, we're empowered, we do community with one another, we're inspired. This is good. But this is not the start and the finish of our discipleship, being in church on a Sunday or a Saturday night. What we're doing this morning is about what we're going to do tomorrow, out there, Monday to Friday, as we are empowered to be God's appointed representatives on earth. And so we're going to be careful that we don't come in here and tick the box and think, that's it, we're back to normal. And then sit on our hands from a missional perspective, busy ourselves up during the week and get lured in by the materialistic culture that pervades. And the work God has for us is stalled as we adjust to this new 2021. And we do just what the Jerusalem community did. We start to serve self as a priority and forget about God's work. But returning from exile does not mean we have to return to exactly how things were. Because some of us learned some valuable spiritual lessons last year. Bring those lessons with you, won't you, into 2021. You can use that, what you learned last year. But there's something that does remain consistent. However 2021 starts to unfold and where God's at work, and you often do different things in new ways, in new seasons. But what doesn't change is our devotion to God. That shouldn't change. Our love and devotion and connection to God. Jesus front and center, nothing matters more. And that call that he has on our lives, individually and collectively, to be involved in the mission that he's got before us. That doesn't change. See, God's call in our lives is to serve him. But offering him the first fruits of our lives, the first fruits of our time, our passion, our energy, our money, our resourcing, not the leftovers, not the scraps. You know, we can't wait to have everything on our wish list sort of fulfilled and checking off those boxes. And once I've checked all those boxes off, then I'll get on with God's business. Experience suggests, from what I see around me, is that those who are just really prioritizing that little checklist, what I can acquire along the way, never get to God's business, because there's always another box to check off. There's always something else to chase after. And God's business remains unfulfilled. He calls us to a much stronger and more sacrificial commitment than that. And so Haggai puts a huge challenge before the people. And it's this one. He hits them right between the eyes. He says to them, give careful thought to your ways. And if you don't hear that the first time, you're going to hear it again. You'll notice he says it twice in verse 5 and 7. Same phrase, give careful thought to your ways. And as I was preparing this sermon during the week, I thought to myself, the sense came to me, hey, Mark, that's for you. If you're going to preach a message like this, you ought to give careful thought to your ways. So I was really overcome by the sense of, hey, you know what, I've got to do business with God here. Have I given careful thought to my ways and the past weeks and months and taken stock of my own life and how I'm rolling with God? Give careful thought to your ways. And this sort of image came to me of what I call an apathy scale. And I sense God saying, where are you on the apathy scale? See, one end of the scale, not at all apathetic. This end of the scale is the person who loves God, that loves people, loves to be a disciple that multiplies. And so you love the word, you consume the word of God, but you want to consume it with other people too. So you look for others to read the Bible with. You're praying for those opportunities to connect with people and share the gospel. You're bringing people into your home to share life with them. You've got gifts and you want to use those gifts to build up people's lives and build up the church. And you're really passionate for the Lord. But at the other end of the scale, then this end of the apathy scale, this is where you're really apathetic. This is the place where, I've got a belief in God, nominal belief in God. That's all good. That's where it starts and finishes for me. I think I've got my salvation secured somehow, I think. But hey, look, I'm not too interested in reading the Bible, or certainly not reading the Bible with anybody else. I'm not passionate about sharing my faith. I'm not going to invite people into my home. I'm going to actually acquire as much wealth as I can for the comfort of me and my family. And then and there's no passion. And yeah, I've got some gifts and talents, I'm sure, but I'm going to use them for self, not use that for God's glory. And I'm not really that interested in bringing him honor. Where do you sit on that apathy scale? That end of the extreme, or that end of the extreme, perhaps maybe in between somewhere. Sometimes we oscillate, don't we? A little bit, depending on how we're tracking at the time. But that is a good opportunity when you give careful thought to your ways. I sense God saying to me during the week, Mark, where are you on that apathy scale? Good question for each of us this morning. And when I give careful thought to my ways, I know that I have to give time and space to do that. Pastor Heather preached a great message a few weeks ago where she was encouraging us to embed, or re-embed at least, the rhythm of Sabbath into our lives. And when I embed Sabbath into my life, in the rhythm of my week, I give myself time and space to do exactly this, to give careful thought to my ways, because you need time and space to connect with God in doing this. And what I find, when I genuinely give careful thought to my ways, I end up doing three things. The first thing is this, I repent. So I get serious about giving careful thought to my ways, and I'm not perfect. And there are times where I wander off in my own direction. I'll leave God's call on my life to a certain degree. And there might be some behaviours and attitudes that we've fallen into that aren't bringing him honour, that aren't bringing him pleasure. And they need to be called out. They need to be laid down, discarded. And we come before God and we say, God, would you forgive me? I've got this wrong. And I repent of my sin. So what I find happens when I give careful thought to my ways. And then I move to realignment, where I start to realign a few things in my life. I look at my life and think, okay, what tweaks do I need to make? What needs to go? What needs to be re-embedded into my life? Where do I need to realign my behaviours and my routines and my daily decision-making? What needs to just to be realigned, basically? And once I've done that, finally it's that reset, where I sit before the Lord and say, God, I'm going to recommit myself to you. I want to thank you that you love me. I want to thank you that you entrust me with gifts so I can partner with you in this restorative mission that you've got for us to be involved in the world around us. I want to reset and now use my gifts for your glory, that I might bring you that honour and that pleasure that you've reminded me about here in the book of Haggai. So I reset and recommit my ways. In a sense, I return to all that God has for me. God's work. And in many ways, it's like we go back up to the mountain. We bring back the timber, and instead of serving self, we start to serve God with that timber. And here's the kicker in that verse 8, that I might take pleasure in it, that God may be honoured. That's the kicker. And look at the response of the people here in verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work in the house of the Lord, Almighty their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. See, Haggai's message turned them around and motivated them to pick up their tools and continue the work of the Lord and to continue the work that they'd begun 15 years earlier. And they went from self-absorbing in their own business and self-indulging to absorbing and indulging themselves in God's business. And the people began rebuilding this temple 23 days after Haggai's first message to them. Rarely did a prophet's message have that type of impact so quickly. Yet the Spirit of God was stirring something up amongst this collective of people. And notice they were all united in their response. It's not just the governor, not just the high priest. It was the whole remnant of the people, every single one of them, the community being called to serve, and they all take that call seriously and they obey God in that calling. And I'll take you back to that unfinished jigsaw puzzle. One of the things I've noticed happens sometimes with jigsaw puzzles that sit there unfinished for days and weeks is eventually what happens is another family member walks alongside it and sees this unfinished puzzle and just sort of sits in a couple of minutes and starts to pick away. Just one piece here, one piece there, and then they move on. Then another family member comes along and they chip in too, and they chip in with a couple of pieces themselves. And before long, there's lots of pieces being added, and you yourself who started the initial project get excited because there's momentum and progress once again, and the collective around you regathers you with that sense of anticipation that you once had that can now be fulfilled as you complete that puzzle together. See, there is a collective call that God has on our lives that we would build His church together, that we may be part of the rebirth and regrowth narrative across Australia where Christianity starts to grow once more. Pastor Dale reminds us, doesn't he, at times that we've unfortunately been part here in Australia, the Christian church or Christianity in Australia has been on a 7-decade decline. That's a long time. It's continually doing this for the last 7 decades. Indications and stats right now are indicating that possibly we're plateauing a little bit. Now, usually you wouldn't applaud a plateau, but you applaud a plateau when you've been on a 7-decade decline. Plateaus are better than a decline. And it appears we might be plateauing about now. Wouldn't it be great to be part of a generation of believers that get to play a role in seeing that curve start to re-go again and regrow? That's a possibility as God's family come together and get serious about His mission. And may we take heart from what Haggai goes on to say in chapter 2, where he says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. May that give you great enthusiasm and hope for the future, that the good things are still to come, the great things in God will still occur going forward. What an encouragement as we step into this year, 2021. It hasn't gone away from us yet. It's not wasted yet. There's still so much more to come. Step into it with vigor, won't you? Step into the theme that we presented. Remember earlier this year in February, Pastor Dale presented and launched our theme for the year? Well, whoever you can remember that, here's another little quick quiz for you. What's our theme this year in 2021? Throw it back at me. Yes, who said that? Put your hand up. Hey, coffee. Come and see me. I'll give you free coffee after the service. Well done. All things new. I know others of you knew that. You just weren't willing to throw it out in case you were wrong. All things new. That's right. God is doing a new thing amongst us. And that's good. Embrace that new thing. Embrace the new season that we're in. Embrace, importantly, embrace Jesus. Embrace Jesus in your heart. Embrace the gifting that God has given you and use that gifting for His glory. You've all been gifted in so many different ways. Use that gifting to honor Him, to bring Him pleasure. Embrace the mission of multiplying disciples. Embrace each other, embrace the church, and look out for God's transformative work, not just in your own life, but in the lives of those that you reach out to. And that vision that Matt reminded us of earlier too, to see our city, nation, and the nations becoming disciples of Jesus, the privilege that we get is that we get to play a part in that as we're empowered by God to be His hands and His feet and His mouthpiece, those appointed representatives here on earth. Let's pray together. Lord God, just in this moment, in the stillness here on site and also online, we sit before You prayerfully, silently, and we give careful thought to our ways. And we invite You into that space now. If we have to hear something a little hard, a little jolting, then God, give it to us if we need to hear it. God, there are things in our lives where attitudes and behaviors that do not please you, that aren't honoring to you. Would you bring them to light in our hearts right now? That we might name them and discard them. As we discard them, we say, Lord God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've fallen into some behaviors and some rhythms that are clearly not of you. I've ignored the call you've had on my life to use the gifts you've given me to build up your church and to build people's lives. I'll be more interested in building my own life, making things more comfortable for myself. If you have that sense this morning, just come before the Lord and repent of that sin and claim His forgiveness. He's a loving God who forgives. And then we might also have the courage to realign a few things. God, what is it that we need to realign in our lives? Are there tweaks? Are there things that we need to change, even from a practical sense? What might those be? Let's have the courage to realign our priorities. And God, before you this morning, we reset and we recommit ourselves to your ways. And whatever it is you put in our hands, we use those things with great gusto, with great spiritual fervor, and do so for your honor, that you might take pleasure in it, and that we might very much be a part of that vision you've given us as a church, to see the city, the nation of nations becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and we ourselves get to play a role in that. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.